even the darkness in our heart, that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone on our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And I tell you, it's hard to figure out life when you have trials, lots and lots of trials and pain. And these last three verses, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Is that true in your life? Inwardly, God is renewing you. Do you feel like you've been renewed here with the friends and the fellowship and the food and the fun? And just the feeling I'm tired. No, that's that's not true. Just good. It is so good. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing that, you know, what we have, if we see it in light of eternity, it's just for a moment. Feels like it's never going to end. Some of the pain that comes our way. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Lord, give me that perspective so I look at those things that really last and that are really valuable and worthwhile. Anytime you invest. In fact, I asked a man who's in heaven, who in a sense was a mentor to me, and that was Ben Tuniga from up in Storybook Lodge. And he was a crusty old guy, and I had to kind of force my way in to even get into his house. His new wife didn't want me to come in, but I wanted to see Ben, so I was persistent, and she let me in. I said, "Ben, I'm glad to see you." He said, "Good." Very blunt. I said, "Ben, you've been a mentor to me." And he said, "Who says so?" And I said, "Well, I do, and I'm not arguing with you." And I said, I want something from the Word today from you. And he said, "All right." He said, "Are you ready to listen?" Here I'm 60-some years old. "Are you ready?" "Yes, I am." He said, "Every day," get this now, "every day praise the Lord. God of the whole earth has spoken. Let all the world be silent before him." He's quoting Psalms 50. And he said, "Your God is so great, so wonderful, so good. Praise him every day." He said, "Is that enough?" I said, "I think I've got it." It is good. You know, in light of the greatness of our God and his goodness, that he's on the throne, sometimes when things feel kind of out of control here, and usually everything's under control or everything's up for grabs. But I'm so thankful that I can just look up and say, "Lord, there's no turmoil in the throne room. It's all peace up there." And I just quiet my heart there. That this, what we experience now, is just for a moment. But we're going to exchange that for something that's more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And it will be always. Praise God for that. Well, this next chapter, chapter 5, although it's you would say, "Well, I don't see this," but you will in a moment. I believe there's abundant motivation. Their motivation really is needed in life, isn't it? Just to get your juices going, get you going. McClose, stand up, brother. Stand up. Now, I hope you celebrate Iowa Hawkeyes. If you don't, something's wrong with you. But thank you, brother. Thank you. You know, just to see that kind of gets the blood churning for some Hawkeyes. Just to see that T-shirt. I can think of a number of times when I've really been motivated. As a boy, I had to take care of cattle, and I showed my parents that I could milk the cows. That was a mistake, but I probably started when I was 9 or 10. I was milking cows, 5 or 6 of them. And every once in a while, they got out. And I usually took a pitchfork with me or something, but, just in case I'd run into something more than I was apt to be able to handle. Well, they were over in the neighbor's pasture, and he had a bull over there. And the bull was passive, to my way of thinking. And I went over there that day without any pitchfork. And the bull dropped its head, and it started pawing and snorting, throwing its head. Well, you know, I read that as a sign that I think I need to backpedal, which I did. And then it was more of this, more pawing, snorting, throwing his head around. And I didn't want to look back. I didn't want to stop looking at that animal. But I was up this grade, and I thought, how far is it to the fence? I think I've got it. And I decided when that bull dropped its head again and threw it one side, I turned, and that was the highest motivation I've ever had for speed. And I went, and I could hear 3,000 pounds of muscle thundering after me and down that hill. And I said, this is not going to be a pretty picture. You know, pain motivates you. You really want to get going. And I think I matched the speed of a Watusi warrior. I was just flying. And that is not true in our family. You know, a lot of our kids are slow. Anyway, off we were going, flying. And there's hog wire, and then there's barbed wire. And there's usually a little space between. And at full speed, I dove through there. Kind of shredded my clothing, scraped up my hide. And that bull, praise God, stopped on a dime. He could have taken out the whole section of fence, knocked over the trees that were there. But I had a little thanksgiving, you know, that I didn't get run over. Another situation where I really got motivated when I played football. These football coaches, you know, if they were that motivated to clean their houses, help their wives, do other work, it would really be good. But they would just get you juiced up. Now, my son played with a guy by the name on Colorado Springs at Manitou High. His name was George Rykovich. He'd coached for years, and his school was always a little smaller than the rest of them. And he just had a way to get the juices flowing. And his motivation had to do with gain. And they'd be playing a bigger school, bigger kids, and he said, you know, we're outmanned. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're faster than us. Well, how can you whip them? He said, but they're not a team like we are. And they won't use we'll use our strength and just maximize it. It's going to happen. I believe in you. You'll do it. And you'll walk away and you'll be champions tonight. I believe it. Well, Brian wasn't sure he did, but he just kind of talked that way. And boy, it just really got him juiced up. Well, that was this chapter is about motivation. And I want to read the first 8 verses of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with heavens, eternal in the heaven, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Or we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, it's so good to say we know. We know we have eternal life. We know we have a home in heaven. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, this tent that we call our body is going to be taken down. And it's just dust and dirt. And we're pilgrims, we're travelers. But we're going to a home that's permanent, a home not built by hands, not of this creation. We read in Hebrews 9, but Christ became a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands. You know, the Lord has to do it. That's why he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So we know that. We want a home that's permanent, not made by hands. We want one that's eternal. And it's a thrill to know that the Lord is coming back for his own. On this side of it, we groan. We took all the sounds on this earth and we distilled them all down. It would not be a laugh. It would be a groan or a sigh. For Christians, it ought to be a song. You know, this motivates me to know that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, and I'm a stranger. Are you confident in the sky pilot's going to get you there? I was thinking this morning of a pilot, Sully Sullenberg. You remember that story? He was a trainer of pilots. He was a military. He'd been in the military. He also he could fly. He could glide planes as well. But he was a safety expert, and he had sessions where he trained pilots. Well, he got into this big jet with over 300 people flying out of New York, and I think he got into a flock of geese, and his engines were just shut down. And so he had an opportunity to glide one of those huge jets over a bridge into the Hudson River. And he was really calm as he was talking to the dispatcher, and he told him what he was doing. He dropped it in there, over 300 people. Nobody was killed. They all were saved. And he demonstrated that he was legitimate. The next time he flew commercial, the people on the plane gave him a standing applause. Come on in, Sully. I want to ask you, would you want to fly with Sully? Would you feel confident that he could get you where you're supposed to go? And I'll tell you, I have supreme confidence in the Savior, my sky pilot. He's going to get me there. He'll land it the way he's supposed to. And we don't have to worry about that. And we possess, by the way, his spirit as our down payment. We walk by faith. And soon we'll be in his presence. And many of my friends have passed over. And I think of what Simeon said when the baby Jesus was taken to him. And he picked Jesus up in his hands and had said, let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. How do you get prepared to pass over? Just make the Lord Jesus part of your life. Put him in your heart and in your life. He's your Savior. You belong to him. Simeon long ago showed us that's all you need to make sure you're going to be there. And so we're all, in fact, this word is, we're always confident. Are you confident of your destiny? Here are four big questions that Rabbi Zacharias says that people ought to answer. A lot of universities, he raises them. Are you sure of your origin? Are you sure of morality? Are you sure of significance? But more importantly, are you sure of your destiny? And if you have those things answered, and Christians do, I'm so thankful that I have a destiny, and it motivates me that I belong to the Lord. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm only temporarily here. And Russ said he took my notes when he was just a kid, or he was a counselor at Kansas Bible. Now he gets it again. The next time we're going to be in heaven, we'll have to exchange notes up there. I don't know if it's that long. But whatever. Here's a verse from the Old Testament. There are word pictures that just show us a little bit more how the Lord will care for us and why we can have confidence in the Lord. Here's the verse. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. You know, I know how I feel about my children, my grandchildren, and a lot of the children that are part of my life. You know, I long someday to have the circle not be broken, that we're together. And it's foolish to say, I'll love you forever. It really is. I'll be there. I'll always be there for you. I've heard people say that. I'll love you forever. Well, you can love them forever because you're going to be an eternal being. But to say, I'll always be there for you. Who was it? Mariah Carey, who sang that haunting song. Well, the only one we can say is, for sure, the Lord Jesus is going to be there for you. And we don't have the wherewithal to get there, but he's going to make sure that all of us get there. He's the sky pilot that will not fail us. And by the way, you're going to look good. It's been my privilege to marry some young people, and some of the girls were farm girls. Josh Lowe from Missouri married Abby Reinhardt. And Abby Reinhardt, she's a tough kid. She is just like David, David's kids. I don't know if she can do push-ups, but she is a pretty tough kid. And she could work out in the farm and the garden, but when Abby came down that aisle that day, it just took my breath away. You know, I didn't recognize that girl. She was just so beautiful, stunning. You know, that's how the Lord's going to take us home. If you're going to go to a special place, you want to look good. Well, when you arrive in the celestial city, you'll just be shocked at how good you look. And you won't be discontented that it needs to change at all. And so for a lot of us, there's hope down the road. Let's look at the next one. He not only is coming for us, and that gets us going, that motivates us, but his concern, my friend, is framed in these next verses. What was on his heart? What was most important for Paul? And I appreciated that song last night, Paul. You know, my one desire. That was Paul's song. Beautiful. Here's what we read in 9 through 13. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust that are well known in your conscience. We do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. You know, it's great to have one concern in life. One passion, and that's to please him. That's our ambition. Every day and every way, I want to please my Lord. Goal in life is to please him, and it's not out of a sense of obligation, is it? It comes with delight. When I went to Emmaus, I was inducted. The Board of Trustees said, would you do this? Well, I wasn't too sure I just wasn't too sure I was up to it. And so I went with a deep sense of obligation. I'll do it. So I went. But after just being there a short time, I delighted in it. It was just so much fun. I couldn't believe I had been invited. It was truly a delight. And to see those young people who were serious about the Lord. What a school when I would say 95% of them come with a desire to study the Bible. Isn't that a great place? You come and you want to study the Word of God. And so that's my goal, to please him. Life is all about that. In many shops today, at this club that we're in, fitness club, they have Self magazine. Downtown in Ames, Iowa, we have a store called All About Me. And that's... They have do good business. But I would say my heart's desire is to please my Lord day in and day out. It's a family photo album, so to speak, because all of us are a special story, and we want to be more like him. We certainly want to please him. And in so many ways, when you look at that album, you say, well, that's David's kids. It's got to be. Just look at them, the way they stand straight, their posture, and they flex their arms. You know, in a lot of ways, we show that we belong to the Lord just by how we look, our countenance, what's important to us. Hebrews 11 is really that story of people who are living by faith. Faith is believing in the reality and existence of God and responding with obedience. God has called me to live for him, to do for him, and I'm going to do that. And so that's their story, but we're writing our story. And then it says we must all appear before the tribunal, the Bema, not for our sins, but for our service. And I have a message on this, but I won't give you that today. I have much to learn about that, but that motivates me too. I was an administrator, and I did a performance review on some of my teachers. They had the criteria, and I thought, this is such a great idea. I'll take it home with Carol and just say, you know, we're going to shape this place up a little bit more. I've got this performance review, and I'll use it here in the home. How do you think that went? That's a lie. I didn't tell her that, but I took it home. You know, the Bible describes the judgment seat of Christ for one main purpose, and that's to affect our thinking and how we live. It motivates us, because one day we're going to have our time with the Lord himself. And as I study my Bible, I'm convinced that there is a judgment seat, and it should be an essential teaching in our thinking. We should understand this, and I think it should inspire us. You know, what do you think will happen in your private hearing with the living God? You stand before the Lord Jesus. What a day that will be. All of our acts will be reviewed, and he will reward them. And I want to know, what are those things that are more likely to be rewarded, and what are those things that, you know, won't count for much? Gold, silver, and precious stone. I'd go for the gold. Why not you? You know, go for the goal. Seek what's important to the Lord. Here are just a few things. If we eagerly anticipate his coming, I think we're motivated to live a pure life. The end of 1 John 2:28, it says, we do not want to be ashamed at his coming. You don't want that, do you? You don't want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I have regret. I don't want that. I want my life to be meaningful to my master. I want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In addition to that, it causes me right now to confess my sin and seek my Lord. And I want to live a blameless life. I want a life that demonstrates to others that God has made a difference in me. I want to be a blessing to others, not a burden. And so, Lord, help me to do that, to walk in a way that would please you. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we should add these things to our faith, and that's another message. But at the end of it, it says, if you get it right, you'll be fruitful, and also you'll have an abundant entrance into the presence of our Lord Jesus. I don't know whether that will mean a drum roll, or a trumpets, or a standing applause, but be assured of this, that there are going to be people who are going to get an abundant entrance into the presence of our Lord Jesus. And that would be good, wouldn't it? I look forward to some eternal reward. It's one thing to take initiative, to act with courage, to live and do for the Lord Jesus, live for him every day. But I expect down the road there will be a reward. And he's promised me that. And so that's a good thing to look forward to. And because that I know that I'm going and this thing doesn't end at all, I can persevere even when it gets difficult. You know, life is difficult, isn't it? Life is hard, but we persevere. In fact, he's promised the crown of life to those who overcome and trial in James 1 and verse 12. It also causes me to know that I need supernatural help. If I'm going to turn my ordinary life into an extraordinary life, I need the help of the Spirit of God. I need to walk in the Spirit. I'd love to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I go, just think about that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Do you need any law? If that is seen in your countenance and how you relate to one another. And I also find real comfort to know the Lord is coming back and that he's interested in what happens to me at this point in my life. There's comfort in that. And we have some things in 2 Corinthians. I believe that sometimes things don't always work out the way you want it. I have a family member, a member in my family, who thinks that I'm a little off-balanced, that I'm a little wacky, that I'm too obsessed with spiritual things. And, you know, where I've spent my money and what I've spent my time, I must be disturbed. Well, this is what it says here, you know, that, and the Lord was falsely accused as well. If we're beside ourselves, get passionate about living for the Lord, making your days count for him. Really don't care in that sense, do we? Because I have a passion for the Lord, and I certainly want to finish strong. So many older guys, it seems like they run so long, and then they don't finish strong. I've been praying like Caleb. Lord, give me that mountain. Give me a few that I want to fight, you know, before this whole thing is over. And you don't like that prayer, do you, Carol? Just give me a big challenge, Lord. You know, Brian said to me, I said, Brian, what do you think I ought to do? He said, I think you ought to go to South Sudan and start another Emmaus Bible College. Wow. Why don't you frame it, you know, a big picture? Woo. Here's an application. One of the young people that I worked with last year, his name was Lane Hindley. He was a captain, one of the captains of his high school football team. And we talked about that. I said, Lane, well, that's a tremendous honor. But when you're captain, not everybody serves you. You're supposed to be a servant leader. You're a man built for others. You're concerned about your team. Concerned about their being united as a team, concerned about their inspiration, they need to see it in you, concerned about them, that you show that you care about them. They're important to you. Just not just tie up your own shoes, but you're interested in somebody else. You're a man built for others. Good job being captain. He's a little bit of shy. He said, ooh, that's what I have to do. And I said, yeah. You show some initiative. You be the man. And our number one job ever always is to please the Lord, isn't it? And so I ask myself, what is my life's goal? What's most important to me? And it's to please the Lord Jesus, to honor him. I'll take a minute or two and talk about this last. I won't finish it, but I want to talk about the constraint of his love. There's something about the motivation of love. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him who died for us. The love of Christ constrains us, motivates us. Why did Christ die? That we might live through him, 1 John 9. That we might live with him. That we might live for him. Scriptures for all of those. You know, selfishness is just not part of our life, is it? Lord willing, take it away from me. I want to be selfless. I want to be a man built for others. You know, his love compels us. Why should it compel us? Well, it's a personal love. It's just for you. In a sense, it's just for everyone else. But he loves you, devoted to you every day in every way. His love is permanent. So many young people wonder, will this love last? Are they going to walk out of my life? His love is permanent. His love is powerful. In fact, in Ephesians 3, it says we're strengthened in the inner man because of this great love. And I would say his love is priceless. It's the greatest force in all the world. When I frankly didn't know very much when I married Carol, I was just, in a lot of ways, I was clueless about how to handle. I wish I'd had your training, Scott. You'd have been a pretty old man if you had given it to me, though. But I needed it. And so that we kind of learned as we went along. But I found that I was doing more things for her continually. And I did it just because I cared about this girl. And I demonstrated it and have demonstrated it. And it's, if you'd list all the things that we would do, you know, she had shoulder surgery. So I've gone into cleaning. And I've never, you know, put on these accessories for girls, but I was helping her with that. Some other things, and I thought, you know, this is really stretching me. You know, these great big fingers trying to do this stuff. But, you know, when you love somebody, you get after it. My friend Coach Owens, his wife, Bobby, has rheumatoid arthritis, and he helps her in a thousand ways and loves her. She's an optimistic, happy person. And I think that girl feels like she's deeply loved, and I truly respect Steve for his leadership. To do that, we have to know him. To know the Lord is to love him, isn't it? Closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more we love him. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our friend. He's our companion. He's the one that brings peace into our life. He's the one that floods us with his promises. And then we sense, like those disciples on the shore long ago after they fished all night, it is the Lord. The Lord makes himself known to us, his presence in our life. And so we're in Christ today. And I'm motivated because one day, this thing that we're living now by faith will give place to sight. And I will look upon his face, the one who died for me. And, you know, once we figure out that his love for us is personal and he gave it all for us, that we can live for him. And it's not a sacrifice then, is it? David Livingston said he never sacrificed anything. He just poured it out, his life for the Lord. And so know for sure that the Lord is watching you. This one kid who played for the University of Iowa football team, his dad died. And I don't remember the boy's name, but he played the best game of his life that next Saturday. And his word was, well, you know, Dad may be watching. Well, that's not good theology. But in a sense, the Father is always looking. And Jamie told me this long ago that Granny McCotter said this. She said to Jamie, Jamie, God the Father is always watching you. Well, that kind of, you know, I better behave. But then she said this, because he delights in you. He delights in you. And our love is just a reflection from that, isn't it? Such a wonderful thing, the love of the Lord Jesus. More could be said about that. We can't exhaust that topic. But I hope you love the Lord Jesus. And I hope you want to make him known to someone else. That through all of the interrelationship, all the relationships you have, that his love that has touched you, and hopefully you rewarms your heart day after day, will flow through you. There's no ordinary workplace if a Christian is there. There's no situation where you go as believers in the Lord Jesus where his love is not made known just through you. It flows through you. It can't help. You know, I was watching Andy, and what's his girlfriend's name? What? Karen. You know, a little bit you get sick of it. You know, this looking and this goo-goo talk and the rest of it. It just hit. Don't be offended by that, but it was a little bit. But, you know, he is smitten, she is smitten. And frankly, may my love for the Lord be fresh and new and firm and vivid. And it's not a pain then to work for him, to endure trials, to do his work, to make this day count for Jesus. He's worth it all, isn't he? The end of the day, he's worth it all. So may that be true. I'll just tell you one little story and then I'm done. When Brian's little girls came to our house, these assertive little girls, I don't know where they got it. They're sick, 5 years old at the time, these twins. And they, in the morning, would get up, and I'd be out there studying my Bible. Usually it was on the porch. We have a screened-in porch, such a blessing. And I'd be out there studying, but they'd come, and they'd push my books away, and they'd just crawl up into my lap, and they demanded time to love me. I said, don't do it. I don't like it. Get out of here. Get it. I didn't do that. I just delighted in it. It was so enriching, so warm. These two little ones who just were pouring their little hearts off. I got so many kisses, unshaved and mattered. Just so sweet. And I think, you know, why not get up in the morning and find the Savior and show that you love him? We sing sometime in that black book, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious redeemer, my song shall be now. Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, tis now. Well, if you're not motivated, get motivated. This coach speaking. Get motivated. Think about his coming. Think about your life's calling to please him, your one desire. Think about your love for the Lord. Make every day not an ordinary day, but an extraordinary day as the Lord lives his life through you. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this wonderful book. We confess, Lord, we only know it on a surface level. But we thank you, Lord, that beyond the sacred page, we seek you, the living God. We're thankful, Lord, that you do move our hearts to do and to be and to live and to make each day count for something that will outlast us. And I pray for all that are here in the conference, Lord. We thank you for our good time together in the Word of God and so many other things that we've enjoyed. But we pray, Lord, that you will take us back with freshness. Refresh our hearts, Lord, to serve you with vigor, with enthusiasm. May every day be a day for you. And so we commit our afternoon to you, pray for our safety, and pray, Lord, that indeed you will inspire us and lift us up and use us for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.